Let's turn then to Acts and chapter 18, and we'll spend the day with Paul in Corinth. And the way things will work out is this morning we'll take the big picture, we'll look, as we've been doing, on how Corinth gives us a unique view on what is wrong with our world. And then this evening we'll take a personal view. We'll look at Paul himself, and we'll think about how Paul felt when he arrived at Corinth. And this evening we'll be looking at this vision, verses 9 and 10, that Paul had whilst staying in Corinth. So tonight then, a very personal view. This morning, let's take a look at the big picture. So Acts 18, verses 1 through to 17. Paul's journey is coming to an end. And you'll see then as the chapters unfold that Paul takes another one of his journeys. Let's look at Acts 18. And the way that Luke tells the story of the Apostle Paul in Corinth is he breaks it down into three acts. Now, it's always the number three. So we've got three acts then here in chapter 18. The first act is verses 1 through to 4 of this chapter. And here Paul arrives at Corinth, and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. He stays with them. He joins them in their business. So as you look at verse 3, you can see that they are tent makers. Paul is also a tent maker, as we know. So Paul works for them. And as he works for them, he does his usual thing of going into the synagogue every Sabbath. And the tradition in the synagogue was that any man could give a word, could offer a talk, if you like, and so Paul would reason with them Sabbath by Sabbath, persuading the Jews. Now, they were also in the synagogue, Greeks, who had become God-fearers, and so Paul would be there week by week, working during the week, and there on the Sabbath day. So that's the first act, verses 1 to 4. Then you get the second act, which is verses 5 through to 11, and it's the biggest act of this story, if you like. Lots of detail. First of all, verse 5, Silas and Timothy join Paul arriving from Macedonia. And if you've got your Bibles opened in front of you, can you see verse 5? You've got the phrase in the middle of the verse, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. What that means quite simply is Paul then goes full time as a Christian preacher. So he stops working with the Aquila and Priscilla, and he devotes every day to the job of preaching the word of God. And he does so first to the Jews in the synagogues. Then he has opposition, you can see in verse 6. And as a result of that opposition, Paul reaches a major decision. He's no longer going to concentrate on the Jews in Corinth, but rather he's going to direct his preaching activity to the Gentiles. And as you look at verse 6, Paul is quoting there from an Old Testament prophet. Can you identify which one? The words, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean." It's the idea that Paul has discharged his responsibilities to the Jews, and because they've objected and opposed him, he is now free before God to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So which prophet then is he echoing there in verse 6? Verse 7, so what happens then is Paul moves to the house next door, and he begins to build a Christian church there from amongst Gentiles and, as we can see, amongst some Jews. So Paul preaches, and the church is built in Corinth, and we are given a summary in verse 8 of how the church is growing. those there are people believing on the Lord with all their household. Many Corinthians are believing, being baptized. So it's a summary verse telling us about the growth of the church in Corinth. Then we get this vision. And then the final part of Act 2, verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And you can imagine, can't you, with that little summary in verse 11, Act 2 closes. And then you get the third act, verse 11. So verse, year and 6 months, verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So this third act is one scene. It's a scene of judgment. Paul is brought before the judgment seat. Now, you know about the judgment seat. Paul will develop his theology of the second coming based around the idea of a judgment seat. So Gallio, the judge, would sit at the judgment seat, and if you had any grievance against someone in Corinth, you would bring that grievance to the proconsul at the judgment seat, and you would tell him of your complaint. So the Jews bring Paul to this judgment seat, and they charge Paul in the language you can see there of verse 13. So Gallio listens to the complaint of the Jews against Paul, and then you have his judgment. So the words of verse 14 and 15, they're not just any passing statement. They are the official judgment, the verdict of the Roman Empire. So he says, O Jews, if you had brought him and accused him of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, then I would hear you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, sort it out yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge in such matters. So the council, he says, I want nothing to do with this dispute. That's his official verdict on this complaint. So he dismisses the case. You can see it there in verse 16. And having dismissed the case, brought against the Apostle Paul, a riot breaks out. Verse 17. All the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. So what you need to imagine is you're in court, you've offered a complaint to the judge dismisses your complaint, and a riot breaks out. There's chaos. And in the chaos, one man is beaten, and that man is Sosthenes. And as this man is beaten in the court, if you like, in front of the court, the judge looks on and does nothing. And so you've got the verdict of the Roman Empire on the Christian religion. No persecution of Christians, but no protection either. And so that's how the story ends, with the Roman authorities taking no notice of the violence directed against the Christian church. Now, that's the background. So we're going to take a look this morning then at what all this tells us about what is wrong with the church. Let's pray together and let's ask God to speak to us through his word. Lord our God, we do thank you then that we can take the view from Corinth. Lord our God, we have read over the years the two letters that Paul wrote to this church, and we found them very encouraging letters, very interesting letters, and we have seen how our God in Act 2, the church grows, and many Corinthians and some Jews, we have some names here, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with their households, and the church is formed in the house next door to the synagogue. Lord, we've seen how a charge is brought against Paul, not for the first time. And then we have this detail of how Gallio dismisses the case and a riot breaks out. Lord, we want to look then at this account, and we ask as we do so that you would speak to us in your word and that you would help us understand what it is that you're saying to us. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm hoping is that Sunday by Sunday, as we make our way through the book of Acts, with this one viewpoint, what does Acts tell us about what is wrong with the world? We see how relevant it is to our own day and age. And again, this morning, looking at Corinth, I'm hoping you'll see that Corinth tells us exactly what is wrong with our world today. We'll start in verse 2 by looking at Claudius, the emperor, and then we'll make our way down through these verses. I really hope you see how perfect a picture we have in this book about the world in which we live. Now, that's the major viewpoint through which we are looking at Acts. You also know, don't you, that we take a more individual look at the book as well, and we see lives that have been put right. There's a third view that we haven't developed much yet, and it's the view of the church. But we will come on to that in the weeks to come. So let's look at verse 2 then, and we'll read the verse again. So Paul finds a Jew in Corinth named Aquila, who had been born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And then in brackets, this is Luke's explanation now. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And then we have, at the end of verse 2, Paul came to them. Now, look at verse 2. What's wrong with the world and how does it fit today? Claudius the emperor passed an edict in which he expelled the Jews from Rome. So you have an act of political expulsion. The Jews of Rome, what was happening, it seems, is that the Christian message had arrived at Rome. And so amongst the synagogues, there were Jews who were believing in Christ. And as a result, there was conflict in the synagogues. And the conflict had spilled out into Roman society, and the emperor had heard of it. He wasn't able to make a distinction between Jews and Christians. He thought they were all Jews. And so in order to deal with the disputes, he expels the lot of them from the great city of Rome. You have an act of political expulsion. Hordes of people have to leave their homes. They become homeless. They have to leave the city in which they have lived all their lives, and they have to search through the empire for a new home. Now, surely all of us can see, can't we, how exact a picture this is of what is wrong with our world. We are living in a time when such acts of expulsion happen all around us. We have political leaders who target certain groups in their own countries, who oppose certain peoples in their own countries, who single them out for laws to be passed against them, who single out cultures and religions in their own societies, and then expels them from their own homes. What's wrong with our world? We have political leaders who target, who act against, who oppose and persecute certain minorities. within their own societies. Now, I don't need to spell it out, do I? But if you've listened to the news this morning, if you do so day by day at your homes, you have again and again and again stories of peoples en masse leaving their homes, travelling, searching for new places to live. And that's exactly what you have here in Corinth. And look at the way Luke tells the story, verse 2. And I'm sure you've noticed before that the New Testament tells its stories in a very matter-of-fact way. There's no emotion, there's no drama. You simply have the bare facts told, and you have to then stop to reflect in order to see the significance. So verse 2, very matter-of-fact, but it's the story of homelessness, it's the story of persecution, it's the story of married couples losing everything as they lose their homes and as they lose their own countries. That's what's wrong with our world. And then take a look at the second thing that we are told about what's wrong with our world in this account. Again, in verse 2, you have Paul arriving at Corinth, and then we're introduced to Aquila and Priscilla. These two are going to feature large, aren't they, in Luke's account in the book of Acts. They are going to be very useful, not just to Paul here, but in the future to Apollos. When Apollos arrives in Corinth, he's a very fiery preacher, but he's not quite right in his theology. And so this couple are going to spend some time with Apollos, and they're going to help him reach a deeper understanding of the Christian faith. But here they are in verse 2, and we are introduced to them as refugees. They've lost everything, and they've arrived in Corinth. They've come some time before Paul, and they've had to start from scratch in Corinth. Luckily, they've got some skills, they're tent makers, and so having lost everything, arriving in Rome, in Corinth, they start to build their business again, and they start to rebuild their lives. You have refugees. Now again, can you see what a perfect picture we have here in Corinth of our own world? What's the great crisis for today? One of the great crises, at least, is the refugee crisis. People who've lost their homes, people who are fleeing persecution, people who are targeted and oppressed by their own leaders, who for reasons of a different faith or a different political background, they've been targeted, they've lost their homes, they've lost their nation, they've had to find some new place in which to live. That's what we are living in our own day. We have a refugee crisis, a migration crisis, if you like, on our own doorstep. So, Corinth, refugees. Europe today, refugees. And one of the things to look at in verse 2 is the great question of who do we give a home to? Corinth gave a home to Aquila and Priscilla. Should we give a home to the refugees that are at our borders today? Should we offer a place to live to those who are coming from Syria or coming from the Yemen or wherever they're coming from? Should we offer such people somewhere to stay in our country? Should we do so if, in the language of verse 2, should we do so if they've got something to offer us? Aquila and Priscilla were business people. They could build tents. They could add something to the economy of Corinth. They could bring jobs and wealth creation. Now, should we do the same? Should we say, yes, come and live amongst us if you've got a business or if you've got skills? Can you see about the situation here in Corinth. Political oppression, you've got migration, refugees, you've got those who've got business skills, they can offer something to society, should we welcome them? What should we do? And then the third thing to look at then, what's wrong with the world according to Corinth? Well, look at verse 7. And again, it's told in a very matter-of-fact way, but you can almost miss the significance of verse 7. So don't forget now, the Apostle Paul, he's discharged his duties to his fellow countrymen. They've not received his message about Christ. And so he moves his attention to the non-Jews who live in Corinth. Verse 7. So he departed from there, that's the synagogue, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus. Justus was Greek. And verse 7 says, one who worshipped God. So he was one of these we've met before, one of these God-fearers. They've abandoned idols, and they've been impressed by the Jewish religion. So he's one who worshipped God. And here's the killer line in verse 7, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And the idea here is, you have the synagogue where Paul had spent his days. They reject Paul. So Paul then bases his preaching and teaching ministry in the house of Justus. He has to have a base. And from that base, he starts to build the Christian church in Corinth. And you can see that the church grows quickly. Many people believe in Christ. Their households join them. Again, one of those phrases we know, verse 8. So right next door to the synagogue is the Christian church. And the Christian church grows right next door to the synagogue. So imagine on a Sunday morning when you go to church, you may be a Jew who've believed in Jesus Christ. And right next door may be members of your family who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who continue to go to the synagogue. You're a Jew, you believe in Jesus Christ. Your fellow countrymen, who are also refugees, they go next door to the synagogue. And so it is in the city of Corinth. What is Paul telling us about? What's wrong with the world, according to verse 7? And of course the answer is, it's a world of division. People are divided from one another. People who have so much in common. You may be Jews. You may be refugees. You may be neighbors. You may belong to the same family. And yet, there's division. And the division runs right through the heart, not only of societies, but division runs through the heart of family. It runs through the heart of community. It runs through the hearts of neighborhoods. There is division in the world in which we live. And so verse 7, it's the, if you like, it's the easily missed picture that Luke is presenting us with. Division. And it seems to be from the way that he tells the story as it progresses that it is division that is the most heartbreaking of realities for the Apostle Paul. One of the things people debate in chapter 18, if you look at the chapter in front of you, is why does Paul need a vision? Things are going so well, aren't they? Look at the end of verse 8. The church is growing, many people are believing, many are hearing, many are being baptized, and it's right at that point that you get verse 9, and you get this vision given to the Apostle Paul, in which Christ reassures him, encourages him to continue his ministry. Why does he need this vision when things are going so well? We'll think about that this evening. But there's this vision given to Paul, and many people think that the great heartache for this man is the division that he's faced with every Sunday that you find in verse 7. So let's sum things up then. What's wrong with the world according to the church at Corinth, or the story of Corinth? Well, you've got political expulsion, Claudius, the political powers of the day targeting certain groups in society, oppressing them, passing laws against them, expelling them from their own borders. You then have this great problem of migration, of refugees. We've only got two here in verse 2. But there would have been thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews who had to leave Rome, leave everything behind them, and travel through the empire looking for a new home. And then the third worry, if you like, the third truth about our world, it's a world of division. And that division is symbolized with a synagogue and a church next door to each other. But there's no relationship, there's no communication, there's no commonalities. And then, as you see throughout the chapter, it's that synagogue watching the Christian church grow week by week that takes a charge against Paul and brings Paul to the magistrate. It's a very relevant picture. And I want to end this morning by looking at verse 10. The way Luke has laid out his account is he's great, emphasizing the vision that Paul has in verses 9 and 10. And there's one aspect of that vision I want us to think about as we end this morning. Look at verse 10. And in verse 10, we read this. Jesus says in the vision, "I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you." And here's the great line. "For I have many people in this city." And the way that that line should be translated is like this. "For I have my people in this city." And what Christ is doing, he's telling Paul that though Paul can't see it yet, there are those in Corinth who have been elect before the foundation of the world who are yet going to believe and going to be saved. So Paul doesn't know who they are, and he can't identify them yet, but they're there in the city of Corinth. And when we looked at verse 6, I said to you then, can you spot the prophet that Paul is basing his ministry on? How many of you had a chance to do that? Look at verse 6 again, and use the language, "Your blood be upon your own heads." Can you think of the prophet then, whom Paul has in mind when he says these words to the Jews? The prophet is Ezekiel. And the language of Ezekiel, when he says that he's fulfilled his commission from God to bring the truth of God to the Jews in exile in Babylon. He had a responsibility, Ezekiel. He had to preach, but they didn't hear him, and so he'd fulfilled his responsibility. It's with that idea then that Paul preaches to the Jews, fulfills his responsibilities, and then moves on. Now, as you look at verse 10, take that phrase, "For I have my people in this city," I want you to spot another Old Testament prophet. When Christ gives Paul this vision, it's in the language of an Old Testament prophet. And I want you to try and identify this Old Testament prophet. Who's the prophet who spoke about my people? And he spoke about the fact that they are not my people. Lo, Ruhamah, they won't be my people anymore. But then I will make them my people. and those who were not my people have become my people. Can you think of that Old Testament prophet? That's the language of verse 10. Christ speaks to Paul in the language of the prophet Hosea, the prophet of love, the prophet of grace, the prophet of mercy, the prophet who commended the love of God to a people that had turned their back on him. That's the language of verse 10, the language of Hosea. And we may say more about that this evening. What I want to say for this morning is this. In this terrible world of political expulsion, this world of refugees, this world of division, God has his people. From amongst all this sadness and tragedy, God has chosen a people for himself. And that people is known to God. He knows who they are. He knows where they are. He knows what it is they're going through. And he comes to Paul with these words of encouragement. Paul, you may not know who they are. You can't see them. You can't identify them. They may not yet even have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are my people. And I know where they are. And in my time and in my purpose, they will come to faith in Christ. Paul's had great success. The church is being built, but he's heartbroken by the divisions that he is seeing day by day. And so this message is given to him. And linked to this message is the idea of God's purpose. So, in the act of Claudius, in Aquila and Priscilla as refugees, Paul arriving on his own in Corinth, through all of this, there is a God who is at work, a God who is sovereign, a God who is over all, so that even Claudius and his persecution, even Aquila and Priscilla in their refugee status, God is over all of that. He's in control of all that. He's directing all of that. He's working his purpose out through all of that, so that he might have a people for himself. So that through all this turmoil and division and tragedy, God is putting the pieces together so that a church can be formed, people can be saved, and his name can be glorified. And what Paul has witnessed so far is only the beginning of the story. There are many more yet who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as you look at verse 11, it's in the light of this vision of Hosea, the love of God, God reaching out in love to those who were not a people, but will become my people. God reaches out to them. He's in control of all this tragedy. He's building a church. It's in light of that that Paul can continue there for a year and for 6 months. So let's finish then. What's wrong with our world? Exactly what was wrong with the Corinthian world. But overall, and through it all, and in it all, God is building his church. He has a people for himself. He is reaching out as the God of love to such a sad world. And whilst we can't see it, we may not know it yet, God still has his people, and he's still building his church for the glory of his name.